Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Dear brothers and sisters in the faith, I am expanding the text a bit this morning, and I'll read the verses to which I am adding. They occur before, the passage this morning, and also right immediately before them, beginning with Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And then later, beginning with verse 32 of chapter 10. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Thus far the text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when I grew up in the neighborhood of New York City, I really didn't imagine some of the delights that you could find out in the middle of what I thought was a corn-laden wilderness called Indiana. Yet I have discovered driving around in the fall that Indiana has its own kind of charm, and it can be quite pleasant if you get one of those really rare, sunny, not so cold, crisp autumn mornings to drive around out in the center of Indiana and look at the corn as it extends all the way from the roads off to the forests and all the way from the horizon to where you are and beyond it. If you get really lucky, you might see a farmer out in his field going at it with his combine day and night, rather, I might add, than being in church on Sunday. Gathering in the food that will feed not only our nation, but will also feed the whole world. It is a grand thing to see, and if you get just the right road to travel on, you find it very easy to sing, "Come ye thankful people, come." And yes, I know it isn't a Lutheran hymn. Our text today is really a part of a chapter that talks about what happens when Jesus lifts up his eyes and looks around at the harvest waiting to be harvested. It is a text just before Jesus sends his disciples out on their very first mission to preach the gospel. It is a chapter where Jesus challenges the church of all time, including us, to lift our eyes up and see what he sees when he looks at the harvest. And so today, I would challenge us all to take our eyes off of our tests, papers, meetings, mounds of returning books, pending deadlines, and look for a moment at the view that Jesus saw as he stood and looked at his people as sheep without shepherds. In our day and age, the harvest is indeed ready, and the laborers are also indeed few. As we look around, we find people who have come to the conclusion that all that reason and science and modern technology has to offer us really cannot provide the answers they need. All you have to do is see the proliferation of pseudo-spiritual answers and somewhat spiritual answers on TV and radio, and hear that some Christian songs or even somewhat Christian songs hit the top of all of the charts, and you can see the need and the thirst that is out there. All you have to do is look around and see when people are actually putting up with being taught long classes rather than short remedies, that they have discovered that there is a certain emptiness in searching for pleasure, that seeking after your own dream really in the end ends up not being all that useful. So they are ready to hear a spiritual message. They are a crop that is ready to be harvested. But that is not all. For into our land is pouring from all corners of the world people seeking American education and the opportunity that has been here since our nation was founded. They are coming to seek new ways of life to improve themselves or perhaps their own peoples and their own cultures and their own places. Here they come to the one place where we can reach out to them without even having to leave very far from our doorstep. The harvest is very plentiful indeed. But that's not the end of it. For we know that we are in a decade of an open door, where now we can reach into the former Soviet Union, where now Christians and Lutherans in Hong Kong can now travel throughout China freely, more or less, and preach the gospel, even in the face of opposition. We have a golden highway of light which extends to our very desktops so that we can witness to people in places where our missionaries cannot go. The harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. So come, fellow farmers, gather the harvest home. You see, this prayer which Jesus asked the church to pray so many thousands of years ago is a prayer that is answered in you. You may think that you're here to fulfill all of the requirements that the seminary has set before you, or to pass some sort of rigorous theological exam in order to prove to your synod that you are worthy to preach the gospel. Some days you may think that you're here just simply to get yourself through seminary life and into the real world where the action is. But what is really true is that you are an answer to a prayer begun and uttered throughout the centuries, already 2,000 years old. Jesus saw his church as sheep without shepherds and his people as a harvest ripe and full. He called on his church to pray for shepherds and harvesters, and they have done so for thousands of years. You are the answer to a prayer that may perhaps this day be beginning in a congregation somewhere in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod or in a mission field far away from this place, where they have now no longer a shepherd, where they are seeking someone perhaps to preach the gospel for the first time. You are the answer that the Lord is preparing for this prayer at this very moment. That is why you take the classes, why you pass the exams, why you see my classmate Ken Wieseman and put up with everything that he sends at you. And you can tell Ken I said it that way. You are here because God needs, wants to send forth laborers into his harvest field. And to the ends of the earth you will go, and you will bring with you the sweet gospel of salvation. Not that Satan is going to be all that terribly pleased, Jesus reminds us. Satan and his forces will array themselves to silence your voice. They will send evil your way in order to keep you or to distract you from what is actually your mission, to share law and gospel correctly, cleanly, fully, and freely, to preach the gospel so that the Spirit may work in the hearts of people faith and strengthen faith. Satan will try to stop that with all manner of falsehoods, with all manner of deceptions, with trying to distract you into micromanagement or into modern techniques in your parish to keep you from doing the job that God has sent you. As if that were not enough, the world with its own agenda is not particularly interested in hearing your voice because it does not like to be told that its conscience has been dimmed. The world does not like to hear that it is not right for presidents of the United States to fool around outside of their own bedrooms. The world does not particularly appreciate it when you stand up and tell them what God has said they should do to live a holy life, And it certainly doesn't appreciate being told they can't make it on their own, that they can't live a good life, and that their self-esteem is simply filthy rags. And that, I hope, is what you will, among other things, be telling them. And so they will try to stop you. Some of them may even be within the congregations to which you are called. They will try to tell you to tone down the message, to make it nicer, to be more affirming of people. And in that way, to keep you from your task. As if that weren't enough, there is yet the third of the unholy trinity, your flesh. It will urge you to seek comfort in things, to seek pleasures in that new fine bottle of beer rather than that good commentary set that the profs want you to buy. You will be comforted and challenged to take the easy way, to make life nice, to not ruffle feathers, to make it through and graduate. Once you graduate, to keep the DP happy so that he doesn't give you any flack when it is time for the Lord to move you to another parish. In all of this, these forces will attempt to distract you from your mission. Yet, wherever you go, and no matter what comes against you, you have the comfort of knowing that the Lord will be with you everywhere you go, and that where you go, you will also find God's people. They will be looking to you because they want to be fed on God's word and to receive his sweet sacraments. They will thank you with a full and sincere heart when you bring to them that gospel, when you challenge them with his law and you provide his forgiveness of sins, when you bring the sacraments to them. Yet in this process, we need to remember where it is that you need to go. In all of this, going sometimes isn't so much to a place or to a people, as much as the harvest is ready and the laborers are few. It is more of where you go in terms of who you go to. In the midst of all of this, remember, the first place you must go is to the cross with Jesus, to take your cross and follow him, because your sins, like my sins, are also great, and they will hinder you more than all the others. We lay them at the cross so that Jesus, with his merits, may bear them and take them away forever. When you lose yourself there, ironically, you find yourself, because it is in Jesus that you have your meaning and your life. It is in Jesus that you can live, and it is bearing the cross that no matter what comes against you, you will be able to stand in courage and take the gospel to the people that God sends you to. Finally, once you've been to the cross, and the Lord gives you his call and sends you forth into his harvest field, you're not going all alone. Instead, Jesus promises that he will be with you until the very end of time itself, so that no matter what you face, you can do it with rejoicing. You can bear that sickle, or maybe we should use a more modern analogy, you can climb into the combine and go into the harvest of the Lord, being grateful and rejoicing that you are a part of his harvest and bringing it all in. Best of all, better than even good Hoosier Thanksgiving meals that will be offered to you if you take a call in this state. Best of all, you will be a part of that great Thanksgiving feast at the end of time, when the harvest is indeed safely home, when all of God's people gather to rejoice and to thank him for his blessings, and where eternity begins in the presence of God forever, where the harvest will be complete and no longer will anybody be sheep without a shepherd. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, fill our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.